Well, good morning. So I would like to invite you all to join me on a little journey real quick. Not a journey so much, a challenge. So we're going through the Bible in this year chronologically, and that's a spiritual journey, a spiritual challenge. Now I'm going to introduce you to a physical challenge. February 1st, we are going to do a dry triathlon, which is going to be like a 3.1 mile run, a 6.2 mile bike ride, and you're not swimming. That's the dry aspect. So we're going to do some kind of rowing. And I would like, if that interests you, I'm not kidding here, I would love to have you join us February 1st. It's so far, I've got three. It's myself, Sam Eddington, and Will Eddington. And I'm just going to start working on everybody else and see if you'd like to come. And if you think there's no way, we could do modifications if you want. There could be a wheelchair league. There could be, you know, things like that. If you're like, I can't run that far, hey, we will modify for you. But February 1st, start training now. Because really, there's two things that happen whenever things like this are brought up in life. I like doing these kinds of challenges. I like trying to push myself physically, try and do some kind of exercise. And usually you have, whenever there's this event down the road, you have two options that you can do. You can, one, start training now. So like I started running this week and I was like, all right, I got to get ready to do the run. And so I started doing a couple short runs and it's like, all right, I'm going to try and eat healthy. I'm going to try and work out. I'm going to try and prepare myself to do this dry triathlon, because the main thing is not finishing. It's making sure I beat the Eddingtons. That's really what I care about. The other thing that I hope the Eddingtons do is you can just do nothing. You can just see, this is coming, maybe we'll do it, maybe we won't, and you know, we'll just do it when it comes. And whenever that moment comes, when we're ready for that dry try, we'll run, we'll bike, we'll do whatever the third thing that we're gonna do is, and we hopefully will be prepared. And I don't know if you're like me, but procrastination is becoming a big thing in my life. And so it's like, you know, we are all preparing for something in life though. And we can decide, I'm not gonna put effort towards it. I'm not gonna prepare myself for that. Or we can see this is important. So I'm gonna push myself and I'm gonna make the decision now. Little things here will eventually prepare me for where I'm at later on. And the reason I share that is because what we are told as we look at our passage this morning is that in life, we are going to experience difficulties. We are going to experience things that are going to push us, things that are going to test our faith, things that are going to cause us to step outside of our comfort zone. There are things that Scripture, throughout Scripture, tells us over and over, these are going to come because of your faith. Because you bear the name of Christian, you're going to be put in some kind of awkward circumstances where you might have to share your faith. Are you ready to do that? America, we don't seem to experience it so much, but definitely in China, in the Middle East, there are believers that are preparing themselves for, I'll give my life for what I believe. I will take a bullet to the head. I will suffer intense persecution. I am willing to stand firm in my faith no matter what. And I don't know if that time's coming for us in America or not. Again, my prayer is that we have years and years of just peace, of freedom of religion, that we have just a government that leads us towards God instead of away from God. Those are my prayers. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we sit here and say, it's not going to happen, so I don't have to do anything about it. And so whether you have already gone through immense struggles in your life, or whether you've had a posh life, if you bear the name of Jesus, he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul tells us, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It might not look like fingernails being ripped out or going through the immense, like traumatic, nightmarish persecutions that they suffer overseas, but it might look like being called names, a kind of minor persecution. It might look like losing a job. It might look like needing to stand your ground, and it cost you immensely for that. We go on in John, or Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. He says, in the world you are going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And there's multiple other passages. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Over and over we see that standing on God's word will come with difficulties in this life. And so whether you've already faced those or whether they are yet to come, what I want to look at this morning is how do we encounter those and in what is our faith? Because I believe that changes how we will experience those difficulties when they come. So we're going to be in the book of Job. We're going to be mainly in Job chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, you can flip there. There's Bibles in the pew backs. They're on the screen as well. You probably got one in your pocket on your phone as well. So if you'll join me, we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this. So God, we just come before you. And God, I just pray for this message, that it be from you. God, let it be your truth. Let it be your word. God, let it be all about you. And let us see you in it. So that whenever we are encountering those storms in life, we are able to see what our foundation is built on. So God, I pray that in this time, you speak to our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask this. Amen. So when you think about God, I want you to just take a moment and think about God and who he is and what he's done for you and just the whole, I mean, finite minds, infinite God, it's hard. But when you think of God, what comes to your mind? What are some of the things that pop in? Maybe, I'll give you a quick second actually before I start filling in the blanks for you. God, he is, he does. Who is God? Maybe you come to some answers like this. Well, God saved me from hell. Yes, he did. That is a very good answer. Praise God for that, that if you bear the name of Jesus, you do not have to fear eternal damnation in hell. Maybe it's that he saved you from your sins. Maybe you have a past that is quite colorful, and now you have a future that is bright, and you are able to see it's because of God that I no longer live that way. He saved me from addiction. He saved me from vices. He saved me from bitterness, anger, whatever it is, the ways of the flesh. He saved me and turned my life around. Maybe you're more of a forward-looking person, and you're like, he gave me eternal life. Man, I cannot wait until we are all in heaven and we are just floating around on clouds singing kumbaya, as so many people's mind wants to think heaven is like. But in my mind, it is just living life without pain, without sorrow, without death, without sickness. Like, it is just this. We get to be together in the presence of God. Like, maybe you're looking forward to the future and like, God has promised me that. Maybe it's because he's given you an identity. We sing a song sometimes, I am a child of God. He has given me that identity. It's possible even that you had something else. I mean, we have a room full of people that if we would ask that question and you all would write them down, we might have 50 different answers. And I'm not wanting to push back on any of those necessarily, other than what I want to ask and what I want us to look at is, why do we worship God? What is it about God that we are saying, God, I'm coming to you. I'm giving my life to you. Is it because, God, I'm giving my life to you because I expect to receive a whole lot more? Notice in all those examples that at least I gave, maybe you gave something else, but it is he blank me. He saved, he redeemed, he gave, he promised, he turned me. And it's easy for us to, whenever we get to thinking about God, turning him into just the giver of things. He is there to provide for me. That is actually scriptural. Do not worry about tomorrow. God will provide for you today. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So there is scripture that says God will provide. There's truth that God did give and save and redeem and turn our lives around. All of those are things, but it is easy for the emphasis to be put on me, on us. To where what we start thinking is, God, what can you give me next? What promise do you have for me? And as long as you fulfill your end of the bargain, then I will be faithful to you. It's kind of like we haven't got there in our reading yet, but we're gonna whenever Jacob is called to follow God and he deceives his father Isaac and he flees and God appears to him and he says, if you will be faithful to me, God, if you will uphold the promise that you gave to my father Abraham and my father Isaac, if you do those things, then I'll follow you. And is that how we follow God? Where God, as long as you provide, as long as you keep doing what I think you should be doing, then I'll be faithful to you. Then I'll trust you. Then I'll believe you. There's this movement going around and it's called this health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Where what they believe is if you have enough faith, God will give you everything. I had, I believe it was my grandmother, somebody told a friend of hers, I heard it through my grandmother, that she was dying of cancer and somebody said, well, you just don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you would not have this cancer. And it's like, this woman is not some pagan. This woman is a very strong believer. But there's those views out there. If you have enough faith, your 401k will never go broke. You'll see your stock markets rise. If you have enough faith, you'll never go through any difficulties. You'll never suffer harm. You'll never suffer heartache. You'll never suffer loss. If your faith is strong enough, then God will just continually give you everything you desire. And I feel like Paul and Jesus both would be like, where do you get that from? Like, yeah, you can take a little passage and take that out of context. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain move and it will move. And it's like, okay, faith will move mountains. My faith will give me everything I want. You can take these little bumper sticker passages and apply them to something. But the context of scripture actually says, because of your faith, you're going to experience difficulties. You're going to experience struggles. So again, this morning, I want us to wrestle with this question of who is God? Who is God to you? Not, I mean, granted, God is God. We don't define God. That's not up to us to decide. Last week we looked at he created everything. In the beginning, God, not us. God created. So that's who he is. But instead, what faith do we have in God? Are we seeing him as you are God, no matter what? Or you are a genie? You are there to just provide for my needs. So this morning, again, the question is, what is your hope in? If it's something that can be taken from you, then it is a very vulnerable hope. If your hope is in, well, the stock market, actually it went down a little bit. I've been following it a little bit, but it went down. But it's like the stock market's gonna rise and I'm gonna have a good 401k. That can be taken from you. It's crashed before, it'll crash again. If it's in, well, I have good health, man, that disappears quickly. Like, what is it? My relationships, my kids, they're gonna grow up and move away and I'm gonna be heartbroken. I better not find my identity in them. My hope better not be in my kids. What is it that your hope is in? If you say, my hope is, and granted, I'm speaking to the church, and so our answer is probably gonna be Jesus. But when the rubber meets the road, what does our lives actually show our hope is in? Do we actually see in our young adult Sunday school class, we were in Romans chapter 5 this morning, and it says, rejoice when you suffer, because suffer will lead to endurance. Endurance will lead to character. Character builds hope. And so are we able to see what our hope is in when that difficulty hits? When, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, the wise and the foolish man built his house on the rock, the wise man, the sand, the foolish man, everything looks good, the storm comes, what is your house built on? When everything collapses in your life, are you able to say, I'm standing on Jesus? Everything is taken away from me, but I'm going to stand on God. Because that's what we see in our passage this morning as we look at Job, probably one of the greatest examples of suffering in Scripture, and honestly, suffering for doing nothing wrong. Like, yeah, people are going to suffer. Peter or Paul, one of them, writes about, you know, people are going to suffer for murdering somebody. That should happen. But Christians are going to suffer just for doing what is right. And he says, blessed are you and rejoice when those happen. And that's what we see with Job. We're in Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of, I'm going to call it Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and cursed or turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So here we see, we get this picture of Job. Really, there's not a lot of like outside of the Bible information about him. There's a lot of like, well, was he real? Was he not? Other scripture talks about him as a historical figure. So my belief is Job is real. This is not metaphorical. This is not some allegory to suffering. This is a real man who suffered real things. People wonder, well, when did he live? Was he during the patriarchs or was he at the end of the exile? And again, there's a lot of evidence that he falls where this reading places him, in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are all debatable. The one thing that we do see is that he is extremely righteous. He is extremely wealthy. It says he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. Verse 3, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He had it all. You look at Job and you think that for every cause, there's an equal and opposite reaction. There's an equal and opposite reaction. I don't know if that actually applies here, but cause and effect. He is righteous, therefore he's blessed. Name it and claim it. Health, wealth, prosperity. He is living the good life. But what we see is that all gets taken away from him. But Job is so righteous, actually, that he sees his sons having a party. This is verse 4. It says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Like, he is so righteous that he's looking and he's like, man, it might be that my children have done wrong, so I'm gonna make amends for them. I'm gonna try and make them even stay right with God. Like, this is the guy, if you think of a model person of that's the life I want, Job, he's got it all. Some of you might think 7,000 sheep is not having it all. They're terrible things, I've heard. But it's like, man, he's got abundance. He has wealth. He has integrity. He has character. He has it all. And then we see it can be taken away. Verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what we see is he loses all of his livestock. He loses all of his children. It is all taken from him. And Satan is accusing Job of the very thing that I want to ask if we are falling prey to. You only follow God because of what he's given you. Job is only faithful to you because you have blessed him immensely. That's why Job stays true to you. So again, what is your hope? Is it because of what God can give you, or is it because of who God is? Because that's about to be what Job encounters here. In verse 13 and following, we see he loses his livestock. A servant comes and says, all your camels have been taken away. As he is still speaking, another servant comes and says, all your sheep have been taken away. Job might have rejoiced there for a little bit. Then another servant comes and is like, hey, your kids, we're all partying under one big house, and the house collapsed and they are all dead. Job loses it all. And eventually Satan comes back to him because Job refuses to curse God. And Satan is like, yeah, it's because he still has his health. You haven't attacked him personally. And so God says, okay, just don't take his life. And so Satan inflicts sores on Job. So Job has it physically, he has it financially, he has it relationally, he has it emotionally and spiritually. Like almost every way you can suffer, Job is going through it. Everything God gives to Job, Job actually says in Job chapter 1, verse 21, he says, naked I came and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. And he's like, I understand God gave it all to me and I understand God took it all away. But notice those next words that he says. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is God. He is the one that I'm going to worship. He gave me all of it. He took it all away. It wasn't mine in the first place. It was God's entrusted to me. My health is God's entrusted to me. My possessions, my family, my career, all of that is already God's. And he is entrusting it to us. And it says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is placing his hope in God no matter what. Because later on in verse 13, Job says these words, though he slay me, I will hope in him. My afflictions, my sorrow, my struggle, everything I'm going through, it doesn't sway my hope in him. He is God. Where the rubber met the road for Job, he said, it's not because of what God can give me. That was Satan's accusation against him. Instead, he said, he is God. And I'm going to worship him. I'm going to hope in him. I'm not going to curse him. I'm going to be faithful to him through it all. Job goes on to say in Job 19, verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. If you were to ask Job, why do you love God? Initially, you might expect the response, well, because, I mean, look at my life. Can you blame me? He's been so good to me. But then he has lost it all. And his answer does not change. It's because this is who God is. It's because he is God. It's not about everything he's given me. It's about I want to know the creator of the universe who desires to know me and desires to be in relationship with me. It's because of him. It's not that God is a genie. It's that he is deserving of everything. So again, the question that I have is, why do you worship God? If he slays you, if you lose it all, are you still able to say, he's my hope, he's my rock, I know that my Redeemer lives, I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. I'm not going to curse the name of the Lord. Because here's the struggle that I have with the book of Job. I'm like my son Isaiah. I want to know why. Why do I have to brush my teeth? Why do I have to go to bed? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? That's more a question for Heather. Why do I have to, you know, pick up my toys? It's like, why, why? And what I want to ask God is, why did Job have to go through this? Why do we suffer? Why can it not be the name it and claim it? Why can it not be the prosperity? God, you love us. Why would you not give me everything I want? That's what I want to ask. And that's what I wish Job would answer. And Job even kind of asked that question. In verse 15 of Job 13, he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him, and I cut off the second half. Yet, I will argue my case to him. Yet, I'm going to be like, God, I'm really not understanding your plan right now. I don't know what's going on. This is pretty big stuff. Why is this going on? And that's the struggle that I have with Job, is that I don't get that answer. But instead, I think I get a better answer. I think Job answers because God, in all his knowledge, gives us the answer we need to know, not the one we want. Because just think about, like, say, that hardest moment in your life where you're like, God, why did I have to go through that? What if God would give you the explanation? What if he would say, well, the reason is because of X, Y, and Z. This is why you had to go through that dark, turbulent time. This is why you went through the storm. Would it make much of a difference? I mean, I know I'm pretty selfish, and I'd be like, can't somebody else go through that? Why did it have to be me? Like, why? I'm still going to ask, but why? But why? Yeah, he can keep telling me, and it's going to be like, God, but why? And that's not what God does in Job. Instead, at the end of Job, after Job has his discourse with his three friends who are trying to tell Job, Job, this is happening because you are just a really wicked person. It's happening because of some sin. God is punishing you. And Job holds to his righteousness. Job holds that he's like, I really haven't done anything wrong here. So I really don't know why. This is not like I deserve this, because that's what we understand. Well, you made a dumb decision. You pay the dumb consequences. Everybody understands that. But again, as believers, it's like, what did I do wrong here? Why am I suffering? And that's what we want to ask God. But God's response to Job, starting in verse 38, I'm just going to read what God initially says to Job. It says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? It's like, Job, who are you? Then he says, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Job, then he goes on to say, where were you when the earth was created? Where were you when Orion was placed in the sky? Where were you when I named every star? There's like billions and trillions of them. God knows them by name. He's like, where were you? Who are you to ask me these questions? Instead of answering Job's question of why do I have to go through this, God responds by saying, Job, it might not be for you to know, but you can trust me. You can worship me because I am God. I am deserving of it. Whether I take everything away or give you everything, it's kind of like whenever Peter is walking along with Jesus and Jesus is telling Peter as he's being reinstated, like, hey, you're going to have to die for it. And Peter turns and is like, well, what about John? Does he have to die too? And he's like, don't worry about that. That, like, God is telling us to, like, just, he is God. We can trust him, and therefore we follow him. Not knowing why necessarily, not knowing what's going to happen. If God decides that we lose it all, God's deserving to be praised. If God decides that I win the jackpot lottery without buying a scratcher tomorrow, God to be praised. It's like, regardless, are we able to look at God and say, you are deserving of it all. And so I'm going to follow you. Because that's what so many people don't do. They look to God for, this is what you can give me. This is how you can bless me. And then the moment is taken away. They start saying, wait, I thought God was a good God. Is he really not that good? Because he didn't give me what I wanted. He didn't, because again, we make him that genie where we want wishes and he grants our wishes. Instead, we come to him, not for what he can give us, but for who he is. I love it in Exodus, whenever Moses is being called to lead the Israelites. And so he goes before Pharaoh the first time and he says, God says, you need to let my people go. And Pharaoh is like, no. And in fact, I'm gonna increase the burden on the people. Now they have to go get the straw. They have to make the bricks. And they still have to make as many bricks as they did before. And so the people start complaining to Moses. They're like, what's this, Moses? Why is this happening? And in Exodus 5:22, it says, Moses turns to the Lord and says, oh Lord, there's that question again. Why? Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? It just got worse ever since I came. And I love God's response. Because again, I want God to lay out, this is what's going to happen. Here is my 12-step plan to turn this pain into like $1 billion or something. But instead, God says, he spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Over and over, he's saying, it's not about you, Moses. It's not even really about these Israelites. It's about who I am. Can you trust me in that? Can you fix your eyes on me? In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggling, are you able to look to me and say, I'm following you. You gave and you took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you see, Job in chapter 19, verse 25, he made that statement, which I love. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And what Job is saying is, at the end of all this, I'm going to be redeemed. It's all going to work out. I don't know how, but God is going to find me innocent in this. And actually what you see at the end of Job, which you'll read this upcoming week, if you're following our reading plan, you will see that's what happens. It's like he's given multiple more than what he had, like not 7,000, but like 14 or more thousand sheep and camels. And he has more children and he is blessed more after than before. But what if your blessing doesn't come in this life? What if you're not like Job, where it's like, oh, I just lost my job, but I see that financial stability coming ahead. But instead, it's I lost my job, I lost my family, I lost my friends, I have nothing, and honestly, I don't know if it's going to get any better. Because 1 Corinthians 15 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if your hope in Jesus is only what can you give me here and now, and he says we are to be more pitied than anybody else. But we have an eternal hope. That's what our hope is built on. So we can look at what Job says, and whenever we are in the fire, whenever we are going through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know Jesus is not in the grave. I know that in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have placed their hope in him. So we know that we have a hope beyond this world. That's what we're able to look to God and say, you are good, and therefore I'm just going to worship you. When I'm in the mountaintops, I'm going to worship you. When I'm in the valleys, I'm going to worship you. When things are terrible, I may not be all happy donkey, but I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to have a hope that cannot be shaken. I'm going to worship you. Jeremiah had this view. When he writes Lamentations, he's writing literally a funeral song, and it is depressing and it is dark as he's looking around and he is seeing his loved ones be plundered and unspeakable things being done to them. He's seeing his nation be destroyed as they are being taken into exile. He is just watching it all crumble around him, and he is able to, in the middle of that, it's like dark, 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 dark. And then he says, But this I call to mind, Lamentations 3:21, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah is an example of one of those who was obedient to God, suffered great things, and honestly, as far as this world turns out, never rose back up. He was martyred for his faith. He was outcast. He was exiled. He lost everything. But he has an eternal hope that he says right there. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Last time I'm going to ask it. What is your hope in? Who is God to you? Is he the God that created all things? And you are saying, God, no matter what, take my family. I pray to God it never happens. Take my career. Take my health. Take my possessions. But God, whatever it is, I give it all to you. And I'm holding on to you only. And I'm trusting you with them, that you are good. But God, you are God. You're not a genie. I'm not coming to you for the things that you can give me. I'm coming to you because you are the creator of all things. I love the way Peter says it whenever everybody left Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus turns to Peter and says, are you all going to leave me too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. There's nothing else for me. It's only you, Jesus. Father God, we come before you. And God, you have blessed us so much. I mean, yes, you've given us salvation. You've saved us from hell. You've turned our lives around. God, you have just, again, blessed us immensely. And so God, I pray though that those blessings not be the God that we worship, but that you be the God that we worship. So God, I pray that we just do a heart check during this last song as we've allotted this time to reflect on you, to see, am I coming to you for the things, for the creations, or for the creator? So God, work in us. Help us see what is it that we're building our life on? What is it that we're placing our hope in? And God, strengthen our faith in you if it's not in you. God, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.